Okay, so if we want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll just pick up again here where we left off. I think we read verse 4, but I'll read it again. We're talking about a man of sin who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I believe we went over the word insofar as what is the temple of God. It's we are the temple of God. We as individuals and we as a body of Christ, we as a church are the temple of God. And I want to take you to a verse in Daniel, and I want to read it in the Amplified Bible, so that I think it's going to be in chapter 11, verse 31. Okay, now Daniel is talking about kings, rulers that are going to come upon the scene in the end times. And some of these that Daniel is talking about have actually come on the scene already. They're historical figures by now. But it's also a prophetic word that is speaking to the end time, speaking to our time. And I want to read this 31st verse here in the Amplified in particular. It says, "And armed forces of his shall appear, and they shall pollute the sanctuary, the spiritual stronghold." Now, the Amplified adds this word, the spiritual stronghold, which means it isn't just a natural thing that's happening. A spiritual stronghold.
What verse was that?
That was verse 31. Okay? "And shall take away the continual burnt offering, and they shall set up in the sanctuary the abomination that astonishes and makes desolate." So we are talking about the abomination of desolation also here. Daniel, when Jesus said, "When you see the abomination of desolation," spoken of by Daniel the prophet, okay, "let him that is in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go back down into the house. Let him that is in the field not go back." If this were strictly a historical thing, all right, there was a man historically, there may have been several, that actually came into the Jewish temple, polluted it, and took away the daily sacrifice and this type of thing. Now, if this was the complete fulfillment of that prophecy, why would Jesus say again? And why would, and not only did it happen in, shall we say, when the Romans came in 70 AD, but why was Jesus referring to the very end time, the time in which we are living now, when he said, "Great tribulation such has never been known in the earth"? Jesus is relating it also to our time. So I want you, again, see that the prophetic word comes not just in the natural, but in the spiritual, and also in its fullness. It comes on three levels, all right? So let me just go on with a few more verses so that we can see what else Daniel is saying here. Verse 32, "And such as violate the covenant he shall pervert and seduce with flatteries." My goodness, what do you think is going on today? What is the world scene today? What is the whole news media, the political scene today? Seduce with flatteries, okay? And by the way, I don't believe that flattery has very much place in the kingdom of God. I really don't. People come and they flatter you and how wonderful you are, and how great thou art, and how great I am, and this type of thing. It's flattery, and it has no place. All right. In other words, the prophet is saying that this is one of the tools of the devil, is flattery. Okay? But the people who know their God, the people who know their God, this is what Jay was referring to, I believe, here in the word that he brought. This is probably what Randy was referring to, is those who have a relationship with God. The people who know their God shall prove themselves strong and shall stand firm and do exploits for God. Now, if I'm not wrong, if I'm right, that is, the word exploits is actually not in the text.
No.
The people that know their God shall do, I think, is all that the original language says. But it's kind of an incomplete sentence as far as we who speak English, because we say, well, do. That didn't finish the sentence. What are they going to do? And so the word exploits was put in here, supposing that that's what it meant. However, it's interesting that the people who know their God will not be paralyzed. They will do. They will be able to act. They will be able to move. They will be able to resist the force of darkness that is paralyzing everybody else in the world. You know, as you look around, I'm of the opinion that most of the world is paralyzed. They're unable to rise up. They're unable to think. They're unable to have any opinion that somebody hasn't already told them that this is the way they have to think. By the way, did you know that I read that the book, George Orwell's book, 1984, has revived its popularity, and they're printing it like crazy again? How many of you ever read 1984? You guys never read it?
What's the title?
1984.
That's the name of the book.
When I was in high school, it was required reading.
You read it. Yeah. I read it in the 1970s. And I thought, 1984, man, that's a long time from now. Is all this stuff going to happen by 1984? It's happening now. It's the Big Brother thing. It's the, they tell you how to think. What were there, think police or something?
Well, they call it group think.
Group think, yeah. But there were police that would monitor how you think. You guys ought to read it again. The man is a secular prophet, okay? He's not a God prophet. But somehow, the man had a vision of what was going to happen. He was for a while, the most hated man in Russia. He wrote Animal Farm. By the way, another book. Great book. You ought to read it to see. The pigs rose up in rebellion against the farmer, took over the farm. It was a picture of communism. And, you know, today, hey, I think the pigs have taken over the world. They wrote their constitution on the side of the barn. And one day the horse caught the chief pig coming down from a ladder. He had added to the constitution, all animals are created equal, said on the side of the barn. But the pig had added, but some animals are more equal than others. Daniel is saying, this is what's going to happen. Amen? So let me go on here. It says, the people who know their God will do. You want to know what they're going to do? Revelation chapter 11. It tells what they're going to do. They're going to be moving in the spirit of Elijah. Hallelujah. It says, and they that be wise and understand. How many of you want to be wise and understand?
Yes.
My goodness. This is what this whole... everything that Solomon wrote, he was writing about wisdom. He was comparing wise with the fools. Understanding, yes. And he was admonishing, young men, get wisdom. Get understanding. Amen? They that be wise and understand among the people shall instruct many. So you see, if you are wise and if you understand, you're going to have a lot of students. A lot of people are going to be looking for some stability in this time of instability. Amen? And shall instruct many and make them understand. Though some of them and their followers shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and plunder for many days. That means there's going to be some great ones that are going to fall. Some people, great preachers, are going to fall, it says. Okay? Now when they fall, they shall receive a little help. Many shall join themselves to them with flatteries and hypocrisies. It's a picture of the mega church world. Many will join themselves to... This is the Amplified I'm reading. It just turns up the volume a little bit in the King James. And some of those who are wise, prudent, and understanding shall be weakened and fall. Christians are going to fall. Mm-hmm. Thus, then, the insincere among the people will lose courage and become deserters. Yep. You see, not everybody's getting it. Not everybody believes what we're saying. Not everybody is... Come on, brethren. I've had people say to me, well, listen, you're presenting the end time warnings and the king of the kingdom and all that, but you're not giving any solution to the problem. Yes, I am. There is an answer. And there's a warning. Get in now to the holy place. Come out of the outer court. Settle the issues. Amen? Settle it in your heart is what Jesus said. It will be a test to refine, to purify, and to make those among God's people white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time God appointed. Time of the end. We're living in the time of the end. Amen? Listen, if you're trying to overcome something, now is the time to get it done. Now is the time to get a victory. Not just talk about it. Amen? And the king. Now we're talking about this Antichrist king. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that which is determined by God shall be done. Now, remember not, in verse 5, back in Thessalonians, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Paul had preached the end time message in Thessalonians nearly 2,000 years ago. He told them what was coming. And I believe it's a message for every generation to be heard. My, where do I begin? Let me go over to 1 Timothy for a minute, okay? Because I believe that Paul is writing here also. First Timothy chapter 4, verse But the Holy Spirit, I'm reading this in the Amplified again now, but the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in latter times, I wonder if Paul really realized how latter it was going to be when he wrote this. When he wrote to Timothy, what year? 50, 60, 70 A.D., whatever. When Paul wrote this to Timothy, did he realize that he was talking to us in our time? In the latter times, some will turn away from the faith. See, Paul is saying the same thing that Daniel was saying. Some are going to depart. There's going to be not just a general apostasy, but there's going to be individual defection as well. Turning away from the faith. Come on, don't let anybody tell you that it is not possible to turn away from the faith. In order to turn away, you had to be there. And then you had to leave. You can't turn away from something that you haven't been to. You can't leave something that you haven't been to. Okay? Turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. But it's also doctrines of demons. Now, seducing doctrines of demons. What is a seducing doctrine?
One that draws you in.
One that draws you in.
Yeah, a man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed, so it's appealing to that part of your nature.
It's appealing, yeah. What's the term I use of what does alcohol do to you? Intoxicating doctrines. Okay. Now, what would an intoxicating doctrine do for you? What does alcohol do?
It gives you a sense of euphoria.
Yeah. It gives you a sense of euphoria that all is well. It takes away your judgment, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Or it lessens your judgment. Mm-hmm. It doesn't take everything away, but it takes enough away that you do things that you wouldn't ordinarily do. Okay? Now, I can think of three basically intoxicating doctrines. Now, Paul is saying that this is what the church is going to turn to, intoxicating doctrines. The one would be the doctrine of eternal security. If you believe that all you had to do was walk up front when the evangelist was there and sign that little card, that now you are locked in forever. You can live any way you want to live. You can live in sin. And when the day of the Lord comes, you'll be snatched away and that's it. Don't worry about a thing. Just sit back and be intoxicated. It's intoxicating. It puts people in a stupor that they do not pay heed to their relationship with Christ. They don't worry about it. They say, what does it matter if I have a good prayer life? It doesn't matter if I'm not in hearing the Holy Spirit anymore. It doesn't really matter. You know, God must have changed things. That's an intoxicating doctrine. There are others that are very much like it. The doctrine of purgatory, for instance. Same thing. Well, if you missed it the first time, you get another chance. Somebody can pay some money and get you out of there. Likewise, the doctrine of ultimate reconciliation. Well, if you've got a lot of sin in you, you go to hell for a while. The fire will fry it out after a while, and it may take a while, but after a while, you'll be translated into heaven. Intoxicating doctrine. Where did these things come from? They're not in the Bible. Paul was not teaching these doctrines. Paul didn't believe them. Did you hear me? Rapture, another one, first cousin. They're all first cousins. Intoxicating doctrines. All right. Through hypocrisy and pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared or cauterized. What was the song we were singing this morning? There is no lie that can stand before our God. Amen? Who forbid people to marry and teach them to abstain from certain kinds of foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and have an increasingly clear knowledge of truth. For everything God has created is good, and nothing is to be thrown away or refused if it is received with thanksgiving. I'm not going to go any further, but listen to this. Again, these are the earmarks of certain religion. When the religion starts making laws about food, can't eat this, can't eat that, Seventh-day Adventist, can't eat meat. And we deal with a lot of these Seventh-day Adventist people in the Philippines. And I've said to some of them, give me the basis of what you believe. And somebody found some obscure verse in the book of Isaiah. I don't understand what that verse has to do with what they believe. One of the sisters said to me, well, we're the Seventh-day Adventist Reformed. I said, oh, what does that mean? How did you reform? Well, the others don't have the rules of not eating meat that we have. But sister, Jesus ate meat. How do you know? He ate Passover lamb. He ate meat. You got a rule now that goes beyond Jesus, that he ate lamb? And he ate fish too. He was cooking fish for the disciples down on the beach that day. After the resurrection, he was cooking fish for them. But you guys have a rule that you can't eat that stuff anymore. I can't find it in the Bible. And this is what baffled me so much when this man came into my office that day and told me that he had joined this group. He had gone from being a Baptist preacher to a Seventh-day Adventist because he wanted to have a deeper walk. All he did was he added more rules and more laws that are not in the Bible. Now this thing about teaching, forbidding people to marry. We know that the Catholic Church forbids their leadership not to marry, both the women and the men. And you see the problem that is creating in the church. This is not the way God made people. God made people with that they're not complete until they're married. Their needs are not met any other way. And it's unnatural. It goes contrary to the Word of God. But you know what's even worse than this? Is I believe that this word, forbidding to marry, has got even a deeper meaning than that. Let me read something for you. And you probably know this, but there's a group of people. By the way, if I ask you what happened in 1776, what would you say? What happened in 1776? But what else happened in 1776? The Illuminati was formed. Isn't that interesting? The very same year as our Declaration of Independence, the Illuminati was formed by a man named Alan, starts with a W, Weishaupt or something like that. Yeah. Now, their aim, the aim of the Illuminati, by the way, Illuminati. I saved this dollar bill. It's one of the last ones I've got. I'll get more, though. This, on the one side, is the Great Seal. It's got the eagle holding the arrows, you know, the big warmongering eagle. He's got peace on the other side, too. War and peace. But on the other side is the all-seeing eye on top of the pyramid. Now, who do you think that all-seeing eye is? It's Satan. And by the way, what do you know about the all-seeing eye in the news this past week?
Sees all,
hears all, knows all, listens to all your conversation, reads all your email. How can a human being do this? Do you know that they are building NSA, what is it called? NSA is building a multi-billion dollar center in Utah so that they can handle, they're filling it with massive computers so that they can handle the recordings of all the conversations that are carried on in the whole world. And somehow they've got massive search engines built into these computers that they look for certain things. I mean, this is the devil's attempt to become omnipotent, omniscient and omnipresent. He can't do it any other way. So anyway, there's that big eye on the top. I'm not very good at Latin, but you don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure out what it says underneath this thing. Novus Ordo Secularum.
New World Order.
New World Order. Novus means new. Ordo means order. Secular, world. Yeah, it's right on your dollar. New World Order. I mean, George W. H. Bush was not the one that invented that saying.
No.
It was on the dollar bill all along. Well, I don't know what this other means. Annuit conceptus. I don't know what that. I'm not that good at Latin.
Creation. Which one?
Up on the top of the pyramid. I don't know what that means.
I didn't take Latin. I took French. That's why those letters.
No, it's not in French,
no,
brother.
I know that.
Anyway.
What does it sound like?
Anuit. Conceptus. I'm not that good at Latin. Anyway, New World Order. Now, here are the six goals, the six strategies to lead to one world government. Here are the six steps. And tell me if they have achieved anything in this area in the last 200 years now, okay? Abolition of the following things. Abolition of monarchy. Are there any kings left anymore? Not very many. If they are, they're not very important. Queen of England, just a figurehead. She doesn't rule the place anymore. And if Charles gets to be the king, he won't rule anything. Monarchy's done away with. Okay? Abolition of national sovereignty. How much national sovereignty is there left anymore? Not much, is there? Not with the United Nations. No nation can do anything unless they get the permission of the UN to do it. So national sovereignty is being done away with. All right. Private property. Do you realize that one of the wordings of the was it the Declaration? I think the Constitution was that we hold that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, includes the right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, at the last minute, that pursuit of happiness was substituted for the ownership of property. Did you know that? The original writer said three things: life, liberty, and the ownership of property. Real property. That we have that right. And somebody, I don't know the whole history of it, somebody came along and said, no, no, we can't have that. It has to be, you can't do that. It's going to give people too much liberty, too much freedom. And of course, if we have the right to own property, they couldn't tax you out of the property. Now, you can own property, but if you don't have enough money to pay your taxes, they'll take it away from you. Every state, every place, anywhere in the world. We asked the brethren in the Philippines, do you have property tax? Yes, they have to pay property tax. And that's a means of government confiscating your property, is by taxes. Okay? So they've made pretty good progress on that one. Inheritance. They wanted to do away with inheritance, that you cannot pass on to your children whatever it is that you want to pass on, your wealth. I'm going to save this other one till last. Religion. This is actually number six. I'm going to save number five until last. Doing away with religion. Now, we know that communism basically did away with religion. They weren't totally successful in it because they didn't actually do away with it. But what they will do in substitute of this now is they will make one world religion, which will basically be no religion. It'll be so blended and everything goes, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Christians. I've noticed, however, that Christianity is, of all these, is the most hated. In particular, true Christianity is the most hated of all. Now, number five is they also intend to do away with normal family life, in parentheses, marriage. Now, what kind of progress is being made on this front? We have our supposedly trusted governor who has vigorously gone against the institution of marriage. I couldn't believe it when Iowa, rural family values Iowa, Rita's from Iowa, when they passed this. And it was against the wishes of the people in Iowa. There were judges, there were legislators that just plain rammed it through. And I asked the brethren in Iowa, what happened since then? She said, I think it was Brother George that told me, he said most of these, it went to some court, and the court stood with, there were judges, and the judges stood with the law and said, no, it's going to stand. Now, most of these people lost their position because of it. But you know what? It didn't overturn the law. It seems that these laws are absolutely impossible to overturn. Family life is gone. By the way, what do you all think of Reader's Digest? Good family magazine? Good pure values and all that. No dirty jokes in there anymore.
Read Digest. They did a bad thing with the Bible. I don't know if you remember.
Well,
they combined the Bible into.
Oh yeah. Anyway, now they feel obliged about every other month to publish an article about same-sex people that are, you know, just a nice little homie, you know, here they are, just normal people like the rest of us, their children, you know, and all the, how they met, and I mean, they're naturalizing the wickedness of it. All the major magazines, all the major news networks, have all signed on. The politicians have all signed on. Other countries have all signed on. Netherlands has signed on to this. France has signed on. Big riots in the street in France. It didn't stop it. This thing rammed right on through. It doesn't matter whether the majority of people are in favor of it or not. Politicians pass these laws. By the time the next election comes around, everybody's forgotten. And it just goes on, and they keep their power doing away with marriage as God created it. So the definition of forbidding to marry. I want to read you the... it isn't really strong in the... the definition isn't really strong in the Strong's Concordance. But nevertheless, I want to read you what this word forbidding, the word in Timothy, what the word says here in the Strong's Concordance. It says, first of all, to prevent, by word or act, forbid, hinder. This is a hindrance. Hindering normal man-woman marriage. Okay? To keep from, to let, to not suffer, to withstand.
They are devaluing normal marriage.
Yeah. So I believe that what Paul is saying here, he's not just referring to the Catholic Church. Paul, in the prophetic word that he's giving to Timothy of what's going to happen to marriage, in the forbidding of marriage, is they're not passing a law saying you can't get married. What they're doing is changing the definition of it such, my goodness, what's going to happen next? A man and his horse are going to get married? Woman and her dog are going to get married? I mean, yeah. I mean, where is all this going? So, you see the powers that be, the Freemasons that are part of this Illuminati. Somebody said that there was a funeral of one of the prime leaders of Israel some years ago, and many of the world leaders came to that funeral. I forget just who it was. And they photographed the people there, and somebody said that every one of the major representatives at that funeral were high-ranking Freemasons. Every one of them that went to that funeral. Which shows you again, this is the child of the Illuminati. Okay, I'm just telling you, world order, New World Order, World Government. All right, back to 2 Thessalonians for just a little bit again. And he says here in verse 16, or verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What that is saying is, and now you know what is restraining. What is restraining this man of sin? You can already see that the spirit of the man of sin is already here on the scene. The people have been subdued now into accepting his values. They have been primed for it. Even if they vote against it, it doesn't matter. It's going to happen anyway. There's apparently so much voter fraud in the democracies, quote unquote, that it's already, you know, it's a done deal. The people that are going to hold the office have already been selected. I believe they've been selected by Satan. I believe they have. And it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what the population has been led to believe that somehow they have a choice. No, they don't have a choice. And even if they did have a choice, they have been so brainwashed, seduced by flattery, seduced by the things that they are promised, that they'll give what the devil wants them to give. So, now let me read you the next sentence. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. You know what is restraining. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. This is not at all the way it should be read. If you go to the, not the Strong's Concordance, the Interlinear Bible. I don't think we have any interlinears here in the building today. But, do you have one there?
Maybe my computer.
Yeah. All right, I'm going to tell you what it says literally. This is the literal verse. It says, for the mystery of iniquity, which is lawlessness, is already working, only he who now restrains will restrain until out of the midst of the road he comes. In other words, where it says in the King James, where it says until he be taken out of the way, that word way is not that he's blocking you. That isn't what it means. It means he's in the middle of the road. The way means highway. Do you see how you could misunderstand that? Until he's taken out, he's in my way. Get him out of my way. No, he's in the middle of the highway. Now, I'll give you Brother Duciel's definition of this. The middle of the way. From out of the middle of the church is where this spirit comes. The Holy Spirit is restraining him until out of the middle of the way, the highway, he comes forth. And this is why the Pope is one of the best candidates for the man of sin. I didn't say he's going to be. There's people who prophesy that. By the way, there are ancient Catholic prophets. I forget his name. Old, very old.
Yeah.
Who prophesied that prophesied all the popes, told basically the last one, he even almost told his name, told where he was going to come from and what order he was from, and he said that the one after him, the one we have now, will be the last one. Mm-hmm. And that he will be the Antichrist.
A dark pope.
Yeah, dark pope. We can translate that Antichrist. Very interesting. I'm not saying it's God's prophecy, but I'm telling you that the secular realm, the world, if you please, even the devil, has some prophetic influence. I think the devil knows enough of what God is doing that he's letting some of his people know so that he will get the credit for what's being said. Can I go back to Daniel again for a little bit? Have we got a little time yet? Yeah. Says we have a little time. I'm going to go back to Daniel chapter 8. I want to read you a few things from there. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. And at the latter time of their kingdom, okay? At the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached the fullness of their wickedness, exceeding the limits of God's mercy, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark trickery and craftiness shall stand up. Now, let's go back to the beginning of that verse. when the transgressors have reached the fullness of wickedness, exceeding the limits of God's mercy. What I'm saying is there is a tipping point in God. I believe that this, the thing that we've seen in the laws of the land of changing the laws of same-sex marriage has got to be getting awfully close to a tipping point in God. Now, that isn't the only thing that God had against Sodom and Gomorrah. That isn't the only sin of Sodom. But it was pretty blatant that they even wanted to take on the angels that had come into Lot's house. They had a lot more wickedness. Who's the other prophet that prophesied about, told about the wickedness of Sodom? Fullness of bread, idleness,
arrogance.
They would not take care of a stranger either. Yeah, they would not take care of the poor in any manner. They gave no heed to a stranger, a sojourner. Now that's also a historical document. That's not just in the Word. But idleness and fullness of bread was also characteristics of Sodom. It's in another prophet. You're looking baffled. Are you trying to remember who the other prophet was? Was it Isaiah or Ezekiel?
Ezekiel, I believe.
Yeah. The talk. Come on, does that not describe us today? Does that not describe us? Idleness? I mean, when people will spend $100 to go to a ball game? Hello? What do they spend for a season ticket?
We become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God.
Yes. Lovers of idleness. And they've made a religion of it. It's a right. We have a right to do this. We owe it to ourselves. Have you ever heard people say that? They go crazy with their credit card, go into debt so deep that they can't pay it back, and you ask them why they did it. They said, we owe it to ourselves. What is being taught in the churches? I'm talking about Christians that use this term. My goodness. My father bought a farm in 1929. What a time to buy a farm. It was just before the crash, Larry. 29. But he made it through. He made it through. We lived in hard times. There was a mindset. There was a mentality that you were not owed any kind of leisure. You kept your nose to the grindstone. Day after day. Well, Sodom was destroyed. There is a tipping point in God. I'm saying there is a point that God says, enough. You know the principle of fullness. It's in Matthew chapter 13. The principle of fullness. Leave the field alone. Let them both grow until they are mature. And then I'm going to send the angels in, and they're going to reap the harvest. What is coming to the fullness in that field? There's two things coming to fullness. One is righteousness is coming to its fullness. Are we getting more mature, brethren, or are we going backward? Are we learning? Are we coming out of Babylon? Or are we keeping one foot in Babylon? We need to be coming to the fullness of Christ. We need to be coming to the fullness of sons of God. Yes, it is the word sons that are used to describe the wheat in the field. The King James says children. The literal word says sons. It's another place that the King James put the wrong word in there. Sonship is what we're talking about. Overcoming sons of God who are not drinking doctrines, amen, of intoxication. You cannot come to sonship drinking doctrines of intoxication. Brethren, we need to be careful what kind of fountains we're drinking at. You go and drink of this doctrine, you go to that church and drink of that doctrine, you go and associate with this one and drink of some other doctrine, you're going to get so confused. We had a sister here years ago, needed deliverance, bad, needed it badly, deliverance. And she was getting deliverance, coming along, progressive. All of a sudden she broke out and started going to all the other places. Came back a few months later, so confused by the Word of God, didn't know this, did it. Well, this one says this one says that. Was not getting pure water anymore. And completely lost every remnant of deliverance, got it 7 times worse than she'd ever had before. And nothing we could do about it. Nothing we could do about it. Craftiness. Trickery. And his power, verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall, see, he's going to have the power of the devil. And he shall corrupt and destroy astonishingly, and shall prosper. Prosperity. Yes, he's going to prosper. It's going to look like he's really doing great. This thing's really coming together, man. We're really going to have peace, you know.
Christians are going to love him.
Mm-hmm. And do his own pleasure. He's going to do what he wants to do. Doesn't matter what the laws are, he'll write executive orders and do whatever he wants to do. Doesn't matter what the Constitution says, he'll do his own pleasure. And he shall corrupt and destroy the mighty men and the holy people and the church. He probably grew up in church. Amen. The people of the saints. And through his policy, he shall cause trickery to prosper. I think in the King James it says craft. I have never seen so much craft in all my life than I have seen in the last couple of years. I have never seen so much deception. To prosper in his hand, he shall magnify himself in his heart and mind, and in their security he will corrupt and destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken, and that by no human hand. Now we see the last result of it is going to be his coming to an end. Well, time is moving along here. Daniel 8:25. Let me just read it over in the King James here, so you have the Daniel 8:25. I like the King James too. I read that in the Amplified. And he shall speak great words against... No, that's 7. I'm sorry. Got to go to 8. And through his policy he shall cause craft to prosper. And that in the margin is deceit, cunning and deceit, to prosper. In his hand he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace... By peace. He's going to be in favor of peace, see? Oh, in the margin it says prosperity. Yeah. And by prosperity shall destroy many. Do you know that prosperity destroys more people than poverty?
The lottery winners.
Yes, it does.
You know, we've been in a lot of countries in the time of great poverty. We were in Eastern Europe right after the wall of communism fell. These people didn't have anything. They didn't have cars. I tried to give a car away. Nobody would take it. So we don't need cars. I mean, we were leaving. What am I going to do with the car? It was a nice Volkswagen. Tried to give it a... Finally, we found a lawyer that took it. They lived in these little box apartments. They had menial jobs, didn't make much money. And you know what? They had faith. They were wonderful people. Wonderful people. Now, you know what's going on? They're making more money than I ever heard of. More money than I ever made. And I mean, all things being equal with inflation, they're making more money than I ever made. And you know what? There isn't as much faith as there was before. People are getting into sin. They're getting into drugs. They're getting into things that they never had access to. Well, it says he's going to stand up against the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Prince, amen, of princes. And it is going to go well. Well, it says there's a little bit more here. And maybe we can finish up next time then in Thessalonians. I just want to finish it up here. We've got verses 8 through 12 yet to finish up. But it says that the Holy Spirit is restraining this thing until he comes out of the midst of the road, the midst of the way. The middle of the road. In other words, he's right there in plain sight. And he's going to be manifest and revealed. That's the literal. That's literally what it says in the Greek that is written here. Now, I guess I won't go there. I was going to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit. Listen, brethren, the Holy Spirit is going to be here all along. The Holy Spirit is not going... See, the rapturists say that that's what's going to allow the devil, the Antichrist, to be revealed. It's when all the good Christians get raptured and they all take the Holy Spirit out of here and the Holy Spirit leaves the earth. That's not it. How are these people that are here on earth going to get saved during that time without the Holy Spirit here? How are these unbelieving Jews going to get saved? If they couldn't be saved while the Holy Spirit was here, how are they going to get saved without a Holy Spirit? Because this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring you to conviction. To convict you of sin and bring you to the Lord. No, the Holy Spirit is going to be here. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to be removed in order to remove the restraining power on this spirit of darkness. All it takes is a word from God. Okay? Now. That's all he has to do. I mean, that song we were singing, by his word, he created the world. How did that song go, Rita? No, but the part about the word, and by his word I am set to follow him. It is the word of God, brethren, that has the power. Listen, I'm just going to finish this today and say, he sustains all things. He sustains your life, brother, sister. He sustains you. When you don't know, when you don't know how you're going to pay the thing that needs to be paid, even as simple as that, He sustains you. When people don't know where they're going to get their next meal, they get their next meal. People are not dropping over like flies because God is sustaining them. Yes, there are people that are dying. Yes, I acknowledge that. I understand that. But you know, the people that trust their God, He is sustaining them. And He is sustaining and He is in control of every event that is happening. When you don't like the guys that are being elected, God is sustaining it. He's giving us what we deserve. Saul was not a good king, but Saul was God's choice because they needed Saul to show them what was really in their heart. God bless you.